All right, keep your Bibles open there in Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Our focus last week and this week is the character trait of temperance. Temperance means self-control. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it said, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance." Self-control. Interesting, several weeks back, in preparing for these messages, I asked several of the members of our church, I said, in what area of your life or people's lives, Christian lives, do you think they need the most self-control in? You know what the answer I got? Without exception, every one of them said anger. Anger. Last week we talked about exercising self-control in our words, but so many people today suffer or struggle with anger. So I'd like to talk about this morning about temperance with our anger. Michael Gerard Tyson, called Mike Tyson, born June 30th, 1966, is the former undisputed heavyweight champion of the world and holds the record as the youngest boxer to win the WBC, WBA, and IBF heavyweight titles at 20 years old. Tyson won his first 19 professional bouts by knockout, 12 of them in the first round. He was the first heavyweight boxer to simultaneously hold all three titles and the only heavyweight to successfully unify them. Tyson is considered one of the best heavyweights of all time. He is ranked number one in the ESPN.com list of the hardest hitters in heavyweight history. An article in the USA Today said, due to his volcanic rage, on October 4th, 1988, the heavyweight champion smashed windows in his $4.5 million New Jersey mansion, causing his wife and his mother-in-law to flee and call the police. It is said that Tyson threw chairs through the windows, through the walls, took instruments from the fireplace, and ran through that estate smashing windows. And it went on to talk about other things he did due to his uncontrolled anger. Here's a man in his prime could defeat any man that stood before him, but he could not defeat himself or conquer his anger. Sad today, so many Christians are like that this morning. So this morning I'd like to talk about the right kind and the wrong kind of anger. Interesting, in Hebrews 12, it talks about besetting sins. Hebrews 12, 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also compass about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us." To many believers, their besetting sin is anger. The sin that has so easily beset them, entangled them, and defeat them. And God says we'll lay them aside. So let's talk about this morning the right kind of anger and the wrong kind of anger. First of all, the right kind. I want to call this godly anger. The right kind of anger. Several things about it. In your bulletin, you'll find an insert you can take some notes with. I hope you get those out and follow along with me and write down. First of all, godly anger, letter A, is controlled and directed. Godly anger is controlled and directed. Look again in Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians 4, verse 26, a verse we read together. Here Paul says, be angry and sin not. Do you notice anger is not sin? Anger is not wrong. It's uncontrolled anger that's wrong. In fact, the Bible says God gets angry. In Psalm 7, verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. The ability to be angry about the right matters in the right way is the right kind of anger. We should be aroused by injustice and sin, but when anger flares up and temper, it becomes destructive. Godly anger is like the power of steam in a boiler. When directed to the right matters, it accomplishes much good. Ungodly anger, causing one to lose his temper, is more like a forest fire that gets out of control and destroys everything in his path. Godly anger is controlled anger and also directed at ungodly things. Next, godly anger is unhurried and temporary. Godly anger is unhurried and temporary. They're talking about the right kind of anger. The right kind of anger is under control, directed towards sinful things. It is unhurried and temporary. If you would, please, keep your finger here in Ephesians. Go now to Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103. This one verse talks about unhurried anger and also temporary anger. Psalm 103, and talks about God possessing both. Psalm 103, verse 8, page 896. If you came this morning, did not bring a Bible with you, there should be one right there in front of you, in the chairs in front of you, in the rack in front of you. The black book is a Bible. Take that out, 896, page 896, Psalm 103. Here it talks about unhurried and temporary anger. Look in verse 8, please. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. And notice here, slow to what? How many of you are glad that God is slow to get angry? Amen. Where would we be if God flew off a handle and lost his temper with us? He is slow to anger, but read on, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. His anger is unhurried, his anger is temporary. And in fact, that's talking about godly anger. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. The word appeases means causes peace and quietness. Oh, how Christians need to be slow to wrath, slow to get angry. So that's the right kind of anger, both controlled, directed, unhurried, and temporary. Now let's look at the wrong kind of anger. I want to call this ungodly anger. There are three characteristics of ungodly anger. First of all, prolonged anger. Prolonged anger. Look again here in Ephesians, please. Now keep your finger in Proverbs. We're coming back to that. Go back to Ephesians. Again, chapter 4, verse 26. The latter part of that, it says, be angry and sin not. But goes on to say, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, you ought to deal with anger. You get angry, yes, but deal with it that day. Don't go to bed angry. So many times couples get angry with each other and they go to bed angry thinking it'll go away. My friend, it only festers and gets worse. God said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Keep short accounts. And the reason why in verse 27, look what it says. Neither give place to the what? The devil. The word place means a condition or station held by the enemy. Prolonged anger gives a place for the devil. In fact, the Bible says Satan is not only a liar, Satan gets angry. Do you realize that? Satan is an angry individual. So many times we think of the devil as someone who is sinister and laughs and mocks us. But the Bible said he gets angry. Revelation 12:12 says this. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in heaven. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down upon you having great wrath. That's an old-fashioned word for anger. It is saying Satan about him that he is a wrathful, angry individual. And when you and I get angry and allow the sun to go down in wrath, it gives him a foothold in your life to control you. And so many of us angry, and our anger is prolonged. The man who persists in his anger gives the devil an opportunity to cause him or her to sin. Interesting. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says this. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. The word resteth means settled down, remains. If your person is constantly angry, the Bible says you are a fool. Because what it does and can do in your life. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So the first characteristic of ungodly anger is prolonged anger. Number two is immediate anger. Immediate anger. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in spirit to be angry. You know, some people pride themselves in having a short temper. They say, well, it's in my Irish blood. It runs in my family. But they're like a loaded shotgun with a hair trigger. And any time they are jostled, they blast away. Oh, well, they say, it only lasts a little while. So does a tornado, but it destroys everything in its path. I want you to see what the Bible says about getting angry and being quick-tempered about it. A man is quick-tempered. Several things about him. Number one, the Bible said he does many foolish things. A man who's quick-tempered, we call it hair trigger or flying off the handle, does many foolish things. Proverbs 14:17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. In fact, if you would, keep your finger in, here in Ephesians. Go back to Proverbs now. Look what it says about a person who is soon angry. Proverbs 16:32, page 947. Ungodly anger is prolonged anger. It is immediate anger. And here's what the Bible says about someone who gets angry very quick. He does many foolish things. In Proverbs 13:32, look what it says there. It's Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Otherwise, it's better for man to rule his own spirit than to conquer a city or rule the world. Self-control is superior to conquest. Alexander the Great was able to conquer the known world, but he could not conquer himself. He too had a quick temper and could not conquer himself. The man whose quick temper is also fails to produce the righteous life that God desires. A man who's quick-tempered fails to produce the righteous life that God desires. You can let go of Proverbs. Now go to the book of James. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Say, Pastor, I only got so many fingers. Let go of Proverbs. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Now go to James chapter 1. A person who has a quick temper gets angry, hurt, in a hurry. It fails to produce the righteous life that God desires of him because his anger begins to control him. He says things, he does things he's sorry for later. James 1, page 1698, page 1698, James chapter 1, verse 19. James says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, speaking to Christians, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. And what's it say next? Slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God said we'll be slow to speak and slow to get angry, because uncontrolled anger worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, when you're quick to angry, you have so much you can lose. You can lose your job. You can lose your friends. You can lose your children. You can lose your spouse. In fact, you can even lose your health. Doctors have found out that pent-up anger is so much a part of ulcers and heart attacks. But the most important thing you can lose is you can lose your testimony. There's nothing more devastating to your Christian testimony than the fact that you can't control your temper and you fly off the handle. The next ungodly anger is prolonged anger, immediate anger, but also uncontrolled anger. Uncontrolled anger. The man who cannot manage his anger often says, well, you know, it's just something that comes over me and I can't control it. My friend, yes, you can. Yes, you can. It's a choice you make. Anger is a choice. Now, you may not control your emotion, but you can control your actions. I read a story one time. There was a family that were having one of their serious, a husband and wife having one of their serious conversations that three houses down the road could hear it. And right in the middle of the phone rings. While they're screaming, shouting at each other, they pick up the phone and go, oh, hello, Pastor, how you doing? So glad to hear from you. You can control it. And I encourage you to do so. Don't blame it on other people. Don't say it's their fault. You can control it. Uncontrolled anger is ungodly anger. And the Bible says four things about uncontrolled anger. I hope you write them down. The first one is this. A person who cannot control his anger has no defense against the enemy. Has no defense against the enemy. Proverbs, let me read it for you, please. Chapter 25, verse 28 says this. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Let me say that again. He that hath no rule or control over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. In other words, back in Bible days, all the cities had walls around them for defense. If the city had no walls, they had no defense against the enemy. The enemy could attack them and defeat them at any time. Well, you say, well, Pastor, he made me angry. No, he didn't. You made yourself angry. You chose to do what you do and say what you say. It's because you cannot rule your own spirit. You see, if somebody can push a button and you explode with anger, you become their slave. They can make you angry anytime they want to. All they have to do is push a certain button, say a certain word, and boom, there you go. Well, who's in control? Not you, but them. Why? Because you have no rule over your own spirit. Anyone who angers you can control you. A person has no defense over an enemy, but also a person who cannot control his anger commits many sins. A person who does not control his anger commits many sins. Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgressions, possibly including cursing, insulting and hurting others, misusing God's name, being rude, lacking kindness, being cruel and oppressive, and saying things that hurt other people. He commits many sins, but also he repeatedly gets in trouble. He repeatedly gets in trouble and suffers the consequences. Proverbs 19:19. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Yet thou must do it again. In other words, he repeatedly gets in trouble because he cannot control his anger. But number four, a person who cannot control his anger, he creates conflict wherever he goes. He creates conflict wherever he goes. If there's a person in your home that cannot control anger, and usually they're the source of the conflict that goes on in your house. Proverbs 29:22 says this, an angry man stirreth up strife. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. The word stirreth up means to excite oneself and others to rage and war. Those who cannot control their anger commit many sins and repeatedly get themselves in trouble. Now, we've talked about godly anger. We've talked about ungodly anger. Now let's talk about how to conquer ungodly anger. If you're here today and you find that you're one of those ones who struggle with uncontrolled anger, you're quick angered, your anger prolongs, and everybody around you suffers because of it. Let me give you how to conquer that. First of all, to conquer it, you need to write it down. You must repent of it. I'll explain that to you. You must repent of it. The word repent, the word Greek word is metanoia, means a change of mind. You must change your mind about your anger. First of all, you need to see it as God sees it. It is wrong. It is sin. It is your fault. Stop justifying it, own it, and quit blaming others. So often we say, you made me do it. It's your fault. No, it's not. It's your fault. It's a choice you made. Now, again, you may not control your feelings, but you can control your actions. The problem is we let our feelings dictate our actions. We do things. We say things we shouldn't say. So you need to change your mind about your anger, your uncontrolled anger, and see it as God sees it. It is wrong. It is sin. It's your fault. Stop justifying it. You need to own it and quit blaming others. Number two, you need to recognize it. You must recognize it. You must recognize and see it for what it does in your life and the life of those around you. Proverbs 14:29 says this, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. That means a person who's slow to get angry understands what quick anger can do, realizes what it can do to him and others around him. So he understands much. You need to recognize what it can do. In other words, it is a choice I make. It is my doing. It is a decision I make. Any actions that follow, I am responsible for and accountable for. Nothing good results from uncontrolled anger. It hurts everyone around me, including myself. It can and will destroy your life and all those around you. Someone said this, anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than on anything in which it's poured. I say that again. Anger is an acid that can do more harm in the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. You need to analyze, what is it that's making you angry? So often, anger is an outward expression of a self-centered heart. He made me angry. He didn't do what I wanted to do. He didn't do the things he's supposed to do. In other words, It makes you angry because it may make you do more work and do other things that you wouldn't normally have to do. So many times it's a learned pattern of behavior. If you're raised in an angry home, chances are you're angry. If you're raised by an angry parent, chances are you have a problem with anger. It is a learned pattern of behavior. But also, it may be a root of bitterness or not forgiving someone who's hurt you. Bitterness and unforgiveness can create much anger and much wrath in a person's life. The next time you feel angry, ask yourself, is this really worth what it's going to do to me? Going to do those around me? I may make a fool of myself. I may hurt someone I love. I may lose my testimony and bring reproach upon the name of Christ. You need to recognize what it can do. Lastly, you need to repent, recognize, and you must renounce it. You must renounce it. Go back to Ephesians, please. Use the word renounce. You must quit. You must forsake it. Again, I'm talking about the uncontrolled anger. Ephesians 4:31. Look what it says here. Ephesians 4:31. It says, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and what? Wrath. The word wrath is outward explosive anger. Anger of the scene on the outside. That's why many people get angry. But also it says, and anger. That's deep-seated anger. There's anger that's shown outwardly. There's anger that's turned inwardly. Many people don't show it outwardly, but boiling inside, they're boiling. And by the way, they're the ones that suffer the most physically because of it. So he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. You know what the word clamor means? Shouting and screaming. There are many Christian homes because of anger. There's a lot of shouting and screaming. That clamor, and it says, and evil speaking. That means using words that cut people to the quick. If you're married, you know exactly what to say that will hurt your spouse. You know exactly what to do that causes them pain. And the Bible said, put away clamor and evil speaking. He said, and be put away from you with all malice. It means a desire to hurt. God tells you to put away because you can if you choose to. It's a choice on your part. But just like the tongue, temperance for anger can only be done under the power of the Holy Spirit. Many of you have tried in your own strength. You cannot do it. You cannot overcome anger in the flesh. It can only be done by the Spirit of God. Christian, when you were saved, the Spirit of God indwelt you. Your body became God's temple. And the Bible said the very power that raised Christ from the dead lives inside you. And that power is available to you to do what God's called you to do and overcome your anger. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and what is the last word? Temperance. Self-control is possible by the Holy Spirit. So temperance, self-control of our tongue and our anger can only be accomplished by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Many of you are struggling with anger. My friend, there is help. And the help is a person. And if you're saved, he lives inside you, the Holy Spirit. He can give you victory over uncontrolled anger. And I encourage you to look to him to do just that. This morning, I've been speaking to those of you that know Christ. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside you. You don't have the help of God to overcome your anger. But you can. Close your Bibles, please, and look up here. I'd like to close with what the Bible calls God's plan of salvation. Maybe here today you're not certain heaven's your home. Maybe here today you've never trusted Christ as Savior. So let me ask you a question. If you were to die today or 10 years from today, would you go to heaven? Many of you say, yes, I will. Some of you say, I hope so. Some say, I think so. Maybe. But you know for certain. You know what's wonderful about God's word? God's word says you can know that you have eternal life. You don't have to go through life wondering or guessing or hoping. You can have the assurance of that. And God made it so clear and so simple, even a child can understand. In fact, I forgot to share with you, this past week in Vacation Bible School, 44 children prayed to receive Christ as Savior. And because the gospel is so simple. On Friday night, we had 4 adults pray to receive Christ as Savior. But my question is, have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? How do I do that, Pastor? Listen very carefully. Number one, the first thing you need to understand, which you all know, we're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We all have sinned against God. Number two, the Bible says, because we've sinned, we've earned judgment from a holy God. God is holy. He's perfect. God loves sinners, but he hates your sin. And he said, because you've sinned, there's a price tag to pay. The wages of sin is death. That means the only way you could die, the only way you could pay for your sin is by dying and going to a place called hell. So we're all sinners. We all owe penalty. Number three, the Bible says your good works, your good deeds will not get you to heaven. You cannot merit, you cannot earn your way to heaven. And the reason why, good works won't pay for sin. The payment for sin is what? Death. It is not good works. You can do all kinds of good deeds in life. Nothing wrong with that. But it won't pay for your sin. And it will not earn your way to heaven. But the good news is this. God loves you just the way you are. In his compassion and mercy, he has sent a substitute. He sent somebody to pay the debt for you. He sent his son. The Bible said, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. My friend, the payment for sin that you owe to God, Jesus paid on the cross. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again. And the Bible says, number five, you just need to simply trust Christ, the one who died for you, to take you to heaven. My friend, going to heaven is not obtained by trying. It's attained by trusting. It's not gained by working, but by relying upon the work of Christ. It's not gained by doing, but resting upon that which is done. See, all the work required of you to go to heaven, Jesus did on the cross. The price for your sin, he paid for when he died on the cross. He offers you eternal life as a free gift. Your part is to accept it. Your part is to receive Christ as the one who died for you. Real quickly, let me show you an illustration. When I first saw it, it made so much sense to me that I want to use, I can't get my wallet out, let me use my phone. The phones are wonderful, but they can be used for some bad stuff. But let my phone represent the things you do wrong, okay? So look up here, please. Let my left hand represent everyone here today. And let my phone represent the things we do wrong. The Bible calls that sin. So here we are. Here's our sin. We all have sin on us. The Bible says that God loves us. He loves sinners. He hates our sin. And the reason God hates sin, that is hand represents Jesus Christ, it is our sin that separates us from God. To go to heaven, you have to be without sin. Not one sin will ever enter the presence of God. And the problem is we're not without sin. We all have sin on us. The Bible says because we sin, the wages of sin is death. That means the only way you and I as sinners can pay for our sins is by dying and going to a place called hell. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, I know I'm a sinner, but I've done a lot of good things. So they think, well, here's some good works. I go to church and I pray, I read my Bible, and I just pile up all kinds of good deeds. I've done a lot of good things in life, Pastor, and hopefully God will accept that for my things that are wrong. My friend, nothing wrong with sin, but good works I'm saying. But it won't pay for your sin. Good works will not take away that which separates you from God. But here's the good news. God says, I love you. I hate your sin. I don't want you to pay for that by going to hell. God said, I'm going to send somebody to pay it for you. Jesus Christ. Let his hand rub Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross. When he died there, here's what he did. He took that which separates us from himself off of us and upon himself. Though he knew no sin, he was perfect, he became sin for us. What God did, God the Father, punished him for what we've done wrong. Our friend, he died for you, he was buried, he rose again. And the Bible says if you believe he did that for you and trust him as your Savior, that you would not perish, but you would have everlasting life. God would see you as though if you never sinned, because he paid the price for it. So my question to you, have you ever accepted the payment Christ made for you? And trust Christ as your Savior? If you have, heaven's your home. But if not, why not do that today? Let's bow together, please. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this morning I've been speaking to those of you that know Christ as Savior. Yet, one area of your life you lack self-control, you lack temperance, is in your anger. How many say, Pastor, God spoke to me this morning? I'm one of those ones that lacks self-control and temperance in my anger. So many people in my life have been hurt because of it. I said things, I've done things I shouldn't do and said things I shouldn't say. And Pastor, I just sincerely want control of my anger. And Pastor, I realize I can't do it myself. I need God's help. But Pastor, I'd like for you to pray for me that I would look to God and rely upon Him to gain victory over my anger and practice temperance in that area of my life. If I can pray for you this morning, would you raise your hand as heads bowed and eyes closed, hold your hand up high so I can pray for you? Yes. Yes, so many here today. God bless you. Pray for me, Pastor. I struggle with anger. Would you pray for me this morning? Anyone else this morning? Yes, God bless you. As heads are bowed and eyes still closed, if you're here today and you never trusted Christ as Savior, my friend, God wants to help you with your anger also. But He does so when you trust Him, first of all, when you trust Him as your Savior. And right now, right where you sit, you can take God and His Word and trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And heaven will become your home. He will forgive you and give you eternal life. And the Bible says His Spirit will indwell you. And actually, your body will become the temple of God. He'll be there to help you with the struggles you have in your life. But if you've never trusted Christ as Savior and would like to do that today, why not tell Him that? Why not talk to God in your own thoughts and maybe say something like this? Just say, Dear God of heaven, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I realize I owe a penalty. And the penalty for my sin is death. But God, I believe that Jesus paid the penalty for me. I believe when Jesus died, He died for me in my place to pay for my sin. I believe He died, He was buried, and I believe He rose again. And right here this morning, just the best I know how, I want to trust Christ to be my Savior. I want to trust Him to forgive me and to give me eternal life. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if that made sense to you and you prayed to receive Christ as Savior, I'd like to pray for you also. If you did that today for the first time, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Raise your hand does not save you, and I want to pray for you. My prayer for you does not save you. It's Christ that saves you when you trusted Him. But if you did that today for the first time, and allow me to include you in the closing prayer, but just simply right there where you're at, just hold your hand up high so I can pray for you. Anyone at all? Pastor, here's my hand. I trusted Christ. Would you pray for me this morning? That made sense to me. Would you pray for me today? Anyone at all? Dear Father in heaven, since no one raised your hand, I hope that means each one here has already trusted Christ. But Father, many here this morning, by the case of your hand, as believers, acknowledge they struggle with anger, uncontrolled anger, realize how it's hurt them and how it's hurt others, and they desire your help, the help of the Holy Spirit which indwells them. So I pray, Father, each and every day, maybe every hour, every moment, they would look to you for strength and guidance and support to help them overcome their uncontrolled anger, to give them victory, that they might be filled with your Spirit and be controlled by you to say words and do things that are pleasing to you and not things that hurt others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.